Well, good morning. I got double duty today, so if you were in class this morning, sorry you got to listen to me again. But I really did want to finish up the study on the apostles. I knew that I'd have class and the lesson this morning. Wednesday evening, Eddie walked us through a study in the book of Genesis about the separation of Abraham and Lot. If you didn't have an opportunity to be in that class, it was good. We looked at how Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen, they had grown, that God had blessed them, and their herdsmen had started to fight and quarrel. And Abraham, recognizing that that was not good, went to Lot and suggested that they separate their herds, that they separate ways, and gave Lot the opportunity to pick which direction he wanted to go, and Abraham would go another direction. And Lot chose to go towards the plains because it was a good place to take his animals to graze, and we talked quite a bit about how maybe that wasn't the best choice on Lot's part. But you know, it got me thinking about Abraham and his decision to defer to Lot. You know, Abraham would have been older than Lot. Abraham was Lot's uncle. There are lots of reasons why Abraham had every right to make that decision. Abraham had every right to say, I'm going to go this way and you take the leftovers. And yet, Abraham deferred. He allowed Lot to choose first. And he allowed, really, himself to take a back seat. He gave Lot the ability to choose. He put Lot's interest above his own interest. And it reminded me of something that we see in the New Testament. And I appreciate Brandon taking time to read Philippians, the second chapter. It's from that we're going to take our lesson. And so I want to read verses 3, 4, and 5 for you this morning. And it's from this that we'll have our lesson. Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This morning we're going to talk about putting the interests of others before the interests of ourselves. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and 15, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Jesus put our interests before his own. And Paul tells us that we need to do the same thing. We need to not do things through selfish ambition. We need to do things by esteeming others better than ourselves, to put the interest of other people before the interest of ourselves. This idea of prioritizing others' needs ahead of our own is found throughout the Bible. We could look at stories of Abraham doing this with Lot. We could go and look at other stories in the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is nothing new, right? We know this. This is what it means to have brotherly love. This is really a fundamental part of being a Christian, and that is putting the interests of other Christians, other people, in front of your own interests. Self-sacrifice, serving others, and as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, esteeming others better than ourselves. So this morning, we're going to talk about putting the interests of others before the interest of yourself. And we're going to frame this by looking at Philippians chapter 2, primarily verses 3 and 4. So here in these verses, we're told to esteem others better. Well, what exactly does it mean to esteem others better? Well, sometimes answering the question is benefited by looking at what it doesn't mean, right? Looking at maybe the opposite thing. Well, what is the opposite attitude? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us what the opposite attitude is. It describes it as selfish ambition. Have you ever seen selfish ambition? If you haven't seen it, you probably have your eyes closed, because really this is a big problem in our time, isn't it? Selfishness is really increasing and has been increasing for a very long time. You ever heard of the me generation? This actually was a phrase used in the by a 1970s author. It was first used there to describe the baby boomers. Oh man, there's several baby boomers in the room. But it was used as a stark contrast between the greatest generation and this new generation of baby boomers. The greatest generation lived through the Depression. They lived through World War II. They were forced to rely on one another. They were forced into self-sacrifice. This is probably why they're called the greatest generation. And the baby boomers reaped the benefit of that. Baby boomers are often called, often thought of as being very self-centered. It's in this generation that we have the advent of self-help books. And we should not be surprised that this generation, the baby boomer generation, is responsible for what we have today in my generation and the generation that follows me and the millennials. We live in a society that is very self-centered. We live in a society that is very selfish. And if you thought the baby boomers were bad, let me tell you about the millennials. Some of you are millennials too. If you're between the ages of 18 and 29, you're considered a millennial. But there was a recent Reason Roop poll. So it's a company that does polling on various questions. And this poll found that 71% of Americans, and they just looked at Americans in general of all age ranges, 71% of Americans view millennials, those people between the ages of 18 and 29, as being extremely selfish. Now, what constitutes being a selfish? Well, it was things from the amount of time they spend on their phones, the amount of time they spend using social media, the delay in having children, the delay in taking on careers, the delay in having marriage. All of these things were viewed as being evidence of this age, this generation, of being selfish. Now, this poll also broke it down by what various generations thought of other generations. And you know that 70% of millennials also say that they are selfish. I mean, it's one thing for another group to say you're selfish, but it's a very strange thing to find that millennials themselves say that they are selfish. This is quite the opposite of esteeming others. This is selfish ambition. We live in a time where selfishness is really, it's almost put on a pedestal. Another thing that is really the opposite of esteeming others better than ourselves is that of pride. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and 5, this is what it says. Likewise, you younger people. Now, isn't it surprising that Peter here writes to young people about this topic? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Bob's comments at the Lord's table were quite fitting here, but quite the opposite of esteeming others and placing other people in front of yourself is the idea of pride. And Peter here gives this command to young people. Why is that? Well, because this tends to be something that is much more difficult to manage as a younger person, and that is pride. So what does it mean to esteem others better than yourselves? Well, we sing a song, right? It's probably a very easy way for us to describe it. It's J-O-Y, right? Jesus first, yourself last. and others in between. This is really the epitome of esteeming others better than yourselves. And in many ways, this attitude is the definition of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter about love, we find in verses 4 through 5, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave unrudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. You see, the definition of love is that love does not seek its own. What does that mean? Well, love is not self-centered. Love is not selfish. Love is esteeming others better than yourself. Well, so what does it look like to esteem others better than yourself? What does it look like to put others before yourself, to put people in the first place? Well, if the opposite of it is pride, then certainly esteeming others is going to look like humility. And that certainly is the case. So the first thing that we can do to esteem others better than ourselves is to first humble ourselves. In the big picture, we are not hot stuff, right? We think of ourselves as, I'm pretty good. I'm number one, but we really aren't. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, this is what Paul tells us. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You ever been around a person who just thinks of a whole lot about themselves? What's the natural progression? What do they think about other people? They don't think much of other people. And it's unfortunate when we come into those situations where we find people who think of themselves more highly than they ought to. And when that comes into the church, then we have problems, don't we? All right? Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Why is that? Well, because we're just one of many members. We may have different roles and responsibilities. We may be able to do different things. We may have different talents. But we all are really one of many members, and there is one body. So what are some examples of this? Well, we had a situation, not too long ago at work. We had a leadership meeting, and so all of the hospital leaders are there. And we often talk at our leadership meetings about a concept that might be called servant leadership, like leading by example, serving your employees, that you can lead by helping your employees be able to do their job. And we had some students who were with us who were on a leadership rotation. So they were nursing students, and they were following various leaders so that they could learn what leadership was like. Now, there were lots of things about these two students that were very discouraging, but one thing that was very obvious. We had our morning meeting, and some of us had been responsible for setting up lunch, and we got lunch set up, and we broke for lunch. Guess who was first in line for lunch? The two students. And like by a long shot. I mean, we broke for lunch and right to the front of the line. They wanted to be first. They didn't quite understand. We didn't talk about servant leadership at that particular meeting, but it was very obvious that they wanted to be first in line for lunch. Being first at one point in time was a pretty big deal at our house. Paige told me I wasn't supposed to talk about this. It's not the case anymore. But, you know, little kids, first is a big deal. I suspect that there's some here who have kids that being first is a big deal. There was a time when if we weren't first at our house, well, we didn't want to participate at all. I want to be first, or I just want to quit. And, you know, that's a selfish attitude, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, this is what it said. You remember the context here. James and John's mother had come to Jesus and asked for something. She asked, and they as well, depending on the account that you read, it also appears that they were part of this. They wanted to be on the right side and the left side of Jesus in the kingdom. Now, they didn't quite understand what that really meant, but that's what they wanted. Well, what is it that they really wanted? They wanted to be first. They wanted to be first in line for basket dinner. They wanted to be first in line for whatever it was, right? They wanted to be first. Verse 26. And when the 10 heard this, the other 10 apostles, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, Jesus had this very situation happen where two of his apostles, two of the people who would eventually be pillars in the church, came to him and said, "We want to be first. We want to be special." They were being selfish. They weren't putting the interests of others in front of their own interests. They were thinking solely of themselves. And Jesus says, "You want to be first? Make yourself last. Make yourself a slave." Luke chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus begins by telling a parable. I think this is very interesting. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. So Jesus here noticed that there was this invitation that went out, and people came and they chose the best seats first, right? You know, you ever notice that? You ever been to a place where there's open seating and you can sit wherever you want? Well, what do? You naturally choose the best seat. It's sort of a natural thing to do. But Jesus tells a parable about it. Verse 8. "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you, being with shame, to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you shall give. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So what are we to do? How is it that we can esteem others better than ourselves? Well, first and foremost, humble ourselves. Well, how do we do this? Well, one way is to not take credit for the kind deeds that we do. You know, we are to do good things for each other. And yet, if we take credit for them, Jesus talks about what happens in this situation. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So one way that we can humble ourselves is by when we do good deeds, which we're expected to do, don't do them so that other people can see them. Just do them. Just do your charitable deed, do your kind deed, and God will reward you. Don't seek a reward from people. A second thing that we can do to humble ourselves is to deny ourselves. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Deny yourself. Humble yourself. This is one way that we might be able to esteem others better than ourselves, through humility. Another way is through bearing with spiritual weakness. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about this very issue. There are varying degrees of spiritual strength within any group of people, and there's varying degrees of spiritual strength within our congregation here. And frankly, there are probably times in your life and my life where our own strength and spiritual strength varies. There are probably times when we are very strong and times when we are very weak. And Paul tells the Romans, and he tells us as well, that we, when we are strong, are to bear with those who are spiritually weak. We are to show preference to them. And this is a way by which we put them in front of us. Romans chapter 15, the first six verses. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Spirit might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have to, when we are strong, bear with, tolerate, put up with, and then ultimately help those who are weak. And this very well may be very hard for us to do. You know, we've all been in situations where we're trying to help someone who just doesn't get it. And how frustrating is that? How often do you just want to give up and say, just let me do it? And while that might be okay in some situations, it's not okay when we're talking about other souls. When people just don't get it, we can't give up on them. We have to help them. And why should we bear with those who are spiritually weak? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells us in verse 31 through 34, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Why is it that we put up with and tolerate and ultimately help those who are spiritually weak, that they may be saved? What's another way that we can put others in front of ourselves? Well, to take care of the needy. Let me ask you this. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts, a quotation that is found nowhere in the Gospels. Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than receive. Do you remember the context of that quotation? Well, the context is taking care of the needy. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, this is what it says. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you may support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to take care of the needy. Imagine what it would look like if we didn't help those in need. You ever thought about that? What would it look like if we only took care of number one? Right? We didn't help anybody out. I'm afraid our world is coming to that. I'm afraid our world is coming to the place where individuals no longer help other individuals, and we just get to the point where we say, well, you can't take care of the needy. Well, the government will do that. No, we have an obligation to help each other. But imagine what it would look like if we didn't help those who were in need. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 talks about this. What does it profit, my brethren, if some say he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In the context of talking about the relationship between faith and works, James writes to the church this example of what it might look like if we didn't help the needy. James describes a situation, a scenario, where someone is naked and destitute of daily food. They're totally depraved. They have nothing. They have no food. They have no shelter, no clothing. And a brother sees this, and what do? Be warmed and filled. All right? Basically, what are they saying? Good luck. Hope your problems get taken care of. And they don't do anything about it. What profit is it to that person? Nothing. It's no profit at all. Keep this in perspective. We have no excuse when we deny help to the needy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich?" When you think about what Jesus has done for us, it really puts into perspective what we can do for others. Jesus gave up everything. Jesus had a home in heaven. Jesus was, I'm sure, quite comfortable. And yet Jesus left his home in heaven to come here to be ridiculed, mocked, ultimately killed. Why? So that through his poverty we might become rich. Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that they had, and that the payment be made." Yet that servant's us, right? "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not. And he went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." When we don't help the needy, when we say, "You know what, I've got my own problems, I can't help you," when we put ourselves in front of them and don't help, this is exactly how God views it. The final thing that we can do is to not compare ourselves with others. When we start comparing ourselves with others, we find reasons to esteem others better. We find reasons to esteem ourselves better than others. Well, you know, that person is, they're in that position because of X, Y, and Z. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 20, Jesus says this: "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possess.'" And you know how the rest of the story goes. The Pharisee was finding reasons why he was much better than others. This morning, I really wanted to remind you of what Jesus, or what Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Really, that's what we're striving for, isn't it? We're striving to become more Christ-like. And one way that we can become more Christ-like is by putting the interest of others before the interest of ourselves. I hope that some of this is helpful to you and there's something you can take away from this. By way of invitation, I might encourage us to look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." When you place others in front of yourself, when you humble your spirit, when you make yourself poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of God. Just like what Jesus told James and John, that if you want to be first, how do you do that? You make yourself last. This morning you have an opportunity to recognize that you are that servant, that all of us are that servant who has had a great debt forgiven. We've been sentenced to pay our debts, and Jesus is willing to take our debts. All we have to do is ask. There's something the congregation can do. Maybe you haven't named Jesus. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to have taken care of. Maybe you just have some physical need that the congregation here can help with. Whatever it is, let it be known as we stand and sing the closing number.
Number 93.